Morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, if you would, please turn to the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, where I will be reading from chapter 11, verses 23 to 34. Let us now read the inspired word of the living God. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Vince. Well, we have the opportunity once again of looking at this portion of Scripture as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 once again, and a message really that is the Lord's Table, or the celebration of the Lord's Table, part 2. Now, earlier we had been looking at this Corinthian church and how carnal they were and how really ungodly they were, and because of their ungodliness and because of their strife and divisions, they had really caused the Lord's table to be perverted. And they were really perverting that which the Lord had called very sacred. They had come with all kinds of arguments between themselves and divisions and a diversive attitude and wrong feelings towards one another. And that can happen in any church among any people. It doesn't have to happen in church only. It can happen in families. And we all know individuals where family members won't even talk to other family members. It's so very sad. It's so very difficult. It really is. And it's just a very, very difficult situation. So we were looking at the perversion of the Lord's Supper earlier, and we want to add to that this morning the purpose of the Lord's Supper and then the preparations for the Lord's Supper. Remember, we had said earlier we were talking about the perversion of the Lord's Supper. And indeed, the Corinthians had perverted the Lord's Supper. We saw that in verses 17 through 22. They were coming to the Lord's table, and they had strife amongst themselves. They had resentments amongst themselves, bitterness amongst themselves, divisions amongst themselves. So Paul cries out in verse 20 here. He says, when you come together into one place, it's impossible for you to be partaking of the Lord's table. Oh, you may be partaking of some symbolic elements that represent the Lord's table, but you're only doing it in a physical way, not in a spiritual way. It's not coming from your heart. It's merely coming from your head. And so he was really calling them to task because of their ungodly feelings. And there wasn't any real communion with Christ. There wasn't any real communion with other believers because of their sinful attitude. And they were perverting the Lord's table. And that can be done so very, very easily. And that leads us to the second point this morning, and that is the purpose of the Lord's table. This portion of Scripture is like a diamond, actually, the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that is in the rough, because the situation in Corinth was so vile and so evil and so corrupt that right in the middle of all of this, this carnal church of the Corinthians, Paul drops this pearl of nugget, if you will, in about the Lord's table and the purpose of the Lord's table. And notice in verse 23, he says, For I have received of the Lord that which I also I delivered unto you. And you stop there just for a moment. He said, As I received the Lord that which I delivered unto you. What he's really saying is, I'm not giving you my advice. I'm not giving you my counsel. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not giving you my ideal. I'm not giving you my some tradition I picked up from somebody else. I'm giving you, I'm saying to you what I've received from the Lord myself. So, in other words, this is divine truth. Now, everything we know that is in Scripture, but Paul wrote, was really inspired by God. We understand that. But what he's referring to here is that these are the very statements of the Lord Himself. In other words, he's quoting the Lord Jesus Himself. That's really what he's saying here. And we see that down verse through the end of verse 23, down through verse 26. He says in the middle of verse 23 that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, now here is a quotation from our Savior, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, then again the quotation from the Savior, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, here Paul quotes the Lord Jesus. And you notice he says there at the end of verse 23, before he quotes the Lord, says, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The Lord does something here, and the Scriptures does something here. It's really amazing. It's really fascinating. It really is. And it's interesting that he doesn't say the same, you know, that the night before he was crucified, he took bread. He doesn't say that. He says the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And that's important because the New Testament periodically sets the most glorious and the most wonderful over against the most repulsive and the most evil and the most wicked thing possible, the ugliest thing. And so he's contrasting what is obviously the beauty of the Lord's table here against the betrayal by Judas of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing here. And that happens all throughout Scripture. For instance, in John chapter 13, you have the beautiful passage of the love of Christ as the disciples are arguing among themselves and the Lord stoops down and washes their feet, you remember. Takes a basin of water in the towel and washes each one of their feet. All through that passage of John chapter 13, you have the story of Judas going out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan entering the heart of Judas. So there you have the contrast between the evil of Judas and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's marvelous how the Lord does that, comparing night with day, as it were. And then another example at the cross, so the Lord is dying for us, and you see all this hatred and animosity and bitterness and resentment and rejection and scorn and scoffing and jeering at the Lord Jesus Christ from all the people that were below, except the disciples, of course, but all the Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees and the people were mocking him, and you remember. And the Lord looks down and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's such a contrast of hatred over against love and forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness. And here then is one of the most beautiful ordinances the Lord ever gave His church over against the ugliness of the betrayal of the Lord by Judas himself. And so it says, the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord took bread. It gives us that contrast there. Now please remember, this was no ordinary night. The Passover was a very special night, and we talked about that earlier. And remember that it was a remembrance, of course, of the Israelites being led out of Egypt, of course, when the death angel passed over Egypt and killed all the firstborn in every home where the blood was not sprinkled on the doorpost and across the crossbeam. And so the Lord instituted that for them to observe every year, and the Jewish people still to this day observe Passover. We don't observe Passover today because we know Jesus is our Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover, thus became the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate Passover for us. And praise God for that. And we pray for our Jewish friends that they would come to know the one who already came for them and is coming back the second time while they're still looking for their Messiah the first time. And so the Lord took the meal and he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this bread is my body. And after the meal, he took the cup. Now we know it was after the meal because it says there, after he had supped. After he had supped. That means after supper. After they had ate supper. And so, this cup is my blood, which is shed for you. And by doing that, the Lord transformed the Passover into the Lord's table. And so now Christians observe the Lord's table and not Passover. And that's what we do because the Lord is our Passover for us. And he's really saying the Passover was a great event that got you out of Egypt after 430 years of being slaves in Egypt and ultimately into the promised land of Canaan. But my death is going to get you out of the bondage of sin and ultimately into the promised land of heaven. That's really what he's saying. The Passover only was for your physical release, but this, my death is going to provide you for you a spiritual release from your sins. And so Christ transformed the Passover into the Lord's table and into the Lord's Supper. And it's a beautiful, beautiful ceremony. It really is. And sometimes we make too light of it and too little of it, and we don't really think about it clearly enough. Please remember the Lord said, "This is my body and this is my blood." When he said that, he's really saying, "This bread represents my body. This bread represents, this cup represents, juice represents my blood." The bread is not his body. The juice is not his blood. It's symbolic language. So we do not believe in transubstantiation. We do not believe this bread and this juice becomes the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by some mystical incantation. We do not believe that whatsoever. Just like when the Lord said, "I am the door," he didn't mean he was a literal door. Just when the Lord said, "I am the vine," he didn't mean he was a literal vine. It was symbolic language the Lord was using in a spiritual way. And so he says, this is being done. And then he says, "For you." He says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And we understand it. And those probably are the most two important words in the entire text. Probably the entire chapter. This is for you. Listen, God became man for you. Jesus came into the world for you. He suffered and bled and he died for you. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane night after night and poured out his heart for you. He went through everything just for you. So what Jesus is really saying is, won't you please remember what I've done for you? Won't you please do this because I've done all this for you? Won't you remember me because I went through all of this for you? The whole incarnation was for you. I died a substitute for you. So would you please do this in remembrance of me? And so that's what we see here. Since I've done all this for you, please do this in remembrance of me. And yet, sadly, some Christians hardly ever observe communion together. And when it's convenient, they may be here for communion, but when it's not convenient, they're not here. And it's a sad, sad situation. But we need to remember that when the Lord said, "This do," or "do this," that's in the imperative mood in the Greek, and that is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's giving us commands. These are the only two ordinances the Lord ever gave the church was that of baptism and that of the Lord's table. And yet, so few Christians find time to be obedient to both of those commands by the Lord. And so it really is a matter of obedience, and not to do so is simply disobedience. It really is. And so the Lord says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And remembrance is a word that I don't think we can grasp like the Jewish people can grasp it, because the Hebrew people have such a wonderful way with words, and Hebrew is such a wonderful language. It really is. I remember still studying in seminary. It's a wonderful language until you have to study it. But it's a wonderful language. And remember, to the Jewish people, means to call into the fullness of the conscious mind the presence of the one you're remembering. And when a Jewish person remembers somebody, it means they remember somebody with a total mind and heart, and they're just filled with that person. They just contemplate on that person. They think seriously about that person. They think seriously about that situation or that event or whatever it might be. So when you come and we partake of the cup and we partake of the bread, really, if our mind is a million miles away on what's going to happen this afternoon or what's going to happen this week or what may happen later on this coming year, then we really haven't partaken of communion. We are pretty much doing what the Corinthians were doing. We're coming with not a godly attitude towards the Lord's table. We're coming with a carnal attitude towards the Lord's table. And our mind isn't focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't as simple as coming to the Lord's table and partaking of it and going and leaving. This is a very special place and a very special time. And we come with it with a very special attitude. And so we see the Corinthians had perverted the Lord's table, and we realize the purpose of the Lord's table is to remember the Lord And then we see the preparation for the Lord's table beginning in verse 27. The preparation for the Lord's table. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So, as we look at this, we realize somebody might say, well, how do you treat the Lord's table unworthily? Well, maybe I can just mention a few ways. Number one, by just ignoring it and not doing it, by not obeying this command, by just not doing it, saying it's irrelevant. I haven't time. It's not necessary. It's inconvenient. It doesn't matter. I have something else I need to do. And so many individuals just don't come and partake of the Lord's table. Now there are many churches that place so much emphasis on it. They believe in transubstantiation and actually becomes the body and blood of the Lord. Well, I told you, and I mentioned that we do not believe that, but yet this, and so sometimes because we do not believe that, then we minimize the importance of the Lord's table, and we realize that that should never ever be. This is a very, very important time, and a special time indeed. But many people just treat the Lord's table unworthily because they just ignore it altogether. Secondly, we can treat the Lord's table unworthily by just making it a performance rather than something that's meaningful. In other words, it's just a ceremony, it's just a ritual, it's just a routine, it's something that we do every third month of the year almost, and so we do it without thinking, we do it without contemplating, we do it without understanding and understanding what our Lord has done for us. And thirdly, we can treat the Lord's table unworthily by coming with unconfessed sin in our lives. If we come with bitterness towards someone, if we have a resentful feeling towards someone, if we have anger in our heart about a situation, if we come with a retaliatory spirit in our hearts, if we come with any unconfessed sin that we will not repent of and turn away from, then we're treating the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And that's why he says this here, that we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a sad situation, it really is. Being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord means you become guilty of treating the Jesus Christ with irreverently and lightly and indifferently and complacently. That's really what he's saying there. You're mocking the whole cross experience. You're not really thinking about what Christ has done for us. And so God will hold you guilty and punish you for that. For example, if a man tramples on the flag of the United States or burns the flag of the United States, he doesn't just destroy a piece of cloth. What he does is he insults his country. He dishonors his nation. That's what he's really doing. And so somebody who tramples with indifference the elements of the Lord's table becomes guilty of dishonoring and mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what should we do as we approach the Lord's table? Verse 28 tells us what to do. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We should examine our own hearts. And so you and I, individually, need now collectively together, but individually, need to look at our hearts and say, is there anything there that should not be there? Is there anything in my heart this morning that's there that should not be there? Be careful that we aren't complacent, indifferent. Be careful that we're not entertaining sin. Be careful that we're not unrepentant. And why should we do this? Because of verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment or chastisement to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word damnation is the word karima, which means chastisement, the chastening hand of God. And so the person who comes to the Lord's table and takes of the Lord's table unworthily may bring and will bring chastisement down upon themselves. And that will cause God to have to chasten us because we aren't treating the Lord's table seriously, with dignity, with purity, with holiness, with respect, with sincerity. Somebody might say, how does the Lord chasten us? Well, verse 30 gives us a good illustration. This is what was happening in that church there. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so the word sleep refers to death for the believer. And so, because of Corinthians' abuse of the Lord's table, some of them had gotten weak, some of them got mildly sick, some were very sick, and some had even died. And this gives you a little idea of the seriousness of the Lord's table. I personally believe that Ananias and Sapphira were executed by the Lord for their sin, and that happened right around the Lord's table, because that's what the early church did, basically on a Sunday by Sunday basis, as we saw in the morning at the earlier service, our 9:30 service. That's what the church did almost on a weekly basis. They did it every week. They gathered together, they broke bread. And because the early church did that, they came together, and I believe that's why Ananias and Sapphira were struck down because of their sin. And so, of course, this is very true today. Some Christians still treat the Lord's table with indifferent and careless attitude. And so in verse 31, he says, here's the remedy. If we should judge ourselves, just look at your own life and make sure you're right. Judge yourself. We should not be judged. If we would just look at our hearts' attitude seriously, if we would just take this serious, if we would just take this and understand this is very, very important, and look at our lives, look at our attitudes, look at our reactions, look at how we treat people, look at how we talk to people, listen and watch our lifestyle, and if we would just examine ourselves and get those things right that aren't right in our life, then we will not be chastened. But the Corinthians were being chastened because they would not examine themselves and clean up their lives. And verse 32 is a wonderful verse. It's a but. So we turn a corner, and then a verse, so we turn a corner. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If ever there's a verse that shows us the love of God for the believer, it's that verse. God chastens us, the believer, so we won't be condemned with the world. So no Christian, you see, under no circumstances, at no time, will ever be judged and condemned with the world. God will chasten us on an individual basis, and those chastening hand of God might be hard and severe, but God is never going to send us to hell, and God is never going to send us into the lake of fire, and God is never going to condemn us with the world. If I ever see the love of God in a verse, it's that. God's a loving Father. Just as you or I, as if you're a dad, if you're a parent, and you know you sometimes you have to chasten your children when they were growing up, you did it out of love, not out of hatred. You did it out of love to try to correct their ways before they went further in the wrong. And so God, out of love, chastens us. That's a loving God that we have that loves us so very, very much. Now, you may not treat the Lord's table in the right way, and if we don't, then the Lord says, if you're careless, if you're indifferent, if you're complacent, if you're unrepentant, then I'm going to have to deal with you. But I trust that as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, that we'll do so seriously, we'll do so repentantly, we'll do so with purity and honesty and sincerity and respect, because this is a very special place for a very special time. Because the Lord said, I did all this for you. Won't you please do this in remembrance of me? There have been many hymns that have been written about the cross and about, of course, Calvary and what the Lord did for us. And perhaps the most beloved of all is the one that was written less than 100 years ago. In fact, the writer of that hymn just died in 1958. And he really, his hometown is not too far away from where my daughter lives in Michigan. He lives in Reed City, or lived in Reed City, Michigan. And there's a highway that runs through Reed City, Michigan, 131. And that along that highway, there's a cross that townspeople have erected for George Bernard, who wrote that hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. And they have a light shining on it, indicating this is the hometown, the home city of the writer of The Old Rugged Cross, that wonderful hymn. But I'll tell you something that's better than a light on a cross alongside a highway. It's the light that you and I let shine through our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, and our attitudes, our reactions. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so that is the best light to have. A light shining from your life and my life out to others that need the Lord Jesus Christ so very, very much. And as we gather around the Lord's table, that gives us that much more encouragement to do so. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, while no one's looking about, please, out of respect for the Lord at this very special time, before we gather around the Lord's table, please make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure your heart is right with the Lord. If there's anything there that should not be there, would you confess it right now? Just between you and the Lord right now. Ask for forgiveness, lest you approach the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and then it forces God to have to chasten you out of His love for you. Won't you do that right now? Won't you do that right now? If you know the Lord is your Savior, then confess that which is between you and Him. You know if there's something there. The Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart right now. If you're doing business with God and God is speaking to your heart, while every head bowed and every eye is closed, just out of testimony before God, just as a testimony before the Lord. Can I see your hand? Could you slip it up and slip it down? If that's the case in your life, yes, ma'am. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Make sure your heart is right with God now. It's a very, very important and precious time. And my friend, it goes without saying that the Lord's table is only for believers. It's the Lord's table, it's for the Lord's people. So if you never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that's where you have to begin. You'll never understand the significance and the meaning and the importance of the Lord's table without knowing Christ as your Savior. And so, if you don't know the Lord, then you need to put your faith and trust in Him right now, before we gather around the Lord's table. Do that right now. Ask Christ into your life right now. Tell Him you're sorry for your sin. Tell Him you thank Him for Him for dying on the cross for your sin. And He died for you. Ask Him into your life right now. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I put my faith and trust in You as my personal Savior. Come into my heart and life and live. And help me from this day forward to live for You. I accept You today into my heart as my personal Savior from sin." Now, if God has dealt with your heart this morning, or is dealing with you right now, and you're doing business with God, might you just also lift up your hands just as an indication? Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Amen. I'm glad for that. Praise God. Anyone else? God is dealing with your heart. Oh, Father, I thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for those who have raised their hands this morning. Thank You for the opportunity of now being able to gather around the Lord's table. And I pray, Father, that each one of us that are in this room not only know You as our Savior, but we're walking with You. And we realize that this is a very special time and a very special place as we remember what You did for us. And You should have a special place in our lives. And we'll give You the praise for that, for we ask it and pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.